When our children were young, we taught them a song about God's Word. And it starts out with these words: God's Word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in twain, a lamp to guide our footsteps, and a light on the stormy main, a sword that has two edges, and a mirror ourselves to see. Oh, yes, it is the book of books, the B-I-B-L-E. There's so much of that that's taken straight out of Scripture, ideas and so forth that come out of the Scripture. This morning, we're going to look at this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the final piece of the armor that comprises the whole armor of God. If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 this morning. You know, as believers, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare every day. We have powerful enemies. Satan and those who are his ministers are not flesh and blood enemies, but powerful spiritual enemies, hosts of the wicked one, even in the heavenlies. In order to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in these evil days in which we live, we must be empowered in the Lord. We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we must put on and wear the whole armor of God. And we see it described piece by piece, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We're going to talk this morning about the sword. How can this sword, how can God's Word protect us from the wiles of the devil? First thing I want to look at is the expression, the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, when we think of that, I think the first thing that probably comes to mind is we think about the written Word, the Bible. And that truly is the Word of God. But when we think about the Word of God, that's also an expression that's used to describe the one who is the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've looked at the fact that each piece of armor that we've looked at, whether it's the truth or whether it's righteousness or whether it's salvation, whatever it is, in one sense, there's an aspect of the armor there, but in another sense, that's Christ himself. Christ himself is our righteousness. He is our salvation. He is truth. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. In fact, John's Gospel opens with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John uses that expression to describe him in not only the Gospel of John, but also in 1 John chapter 1. He calls him the Word of Life. And then again, we see him described in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, as the Word as well. He is the expression of God. He is the expression of God to us. The Scriptures tell us in John 1:18 that no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten of the Father, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. God spoke in his Son, and through the Son he declared to us God. He led him forth so that we could see and know God. He is the one subject of the written Word. The Word of God, the Bible, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Luke chapter 24. I'll keep your place right there in Ephesians. But look in Luke chapter 24. This describes the resurrection of Christ in Luke 24. And he met two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he was talking with them. And I want to look at a couple of statements that he makes to them. Look at chapter 24, verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." He says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this is not just the Gospels. The Gospels certainly tell us about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all the Scriptures about him, all of it centers on him. Even the Old Testament Scriptures are all about him. And that's what he did with these disciples. Look at go with me down to verse 44. He met with the apostles, 11 apostles, after his resurrection. And this is what he said to them, verse 44. He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." That's the Old Testament Scriptures. Those three divisions, the Jews divided the Old Testament Scriptures in those ways. He says, these things are all written concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He says, they are they which testify of me. We see him throughout the Scriptures. So, and when we see that expression, Jesus as the Word of God, the word that's used there is the Greek word logos, which means that very idea, the expression of a thought or an idea. Words are used to express thoughts or ideas. He expresses to us God. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, going back there, when it talks about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's not the word logos that's used. It's a different word. It's the Greek word rhema, and it has to do with the word that is spoken or that is uttered. A word spoken or uttered by God. And so I think that that meaning points us, I think, specifically to the Scriptures. When we look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, I think he's primarily talking about the written Word of God. Although certainly it does reveal to us our Savior Jesus Christ. Now it's called the sword of the Spirit. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is telling Timothy about what resources he has as he faces perilous times. In the last days of this dispensation of God's grace, we're going to face perilous or hard times. And one of the resources we have is the Word of God. He says, and look at verse 15, he tells Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And he says this, "All Scripture." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the expression, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That expression, given by inspiration of God, is actually just one word in the Greek. It means literally God breathed, or of God's Spirit. The Word of God, the Scriptures, is all of God's Spirit. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking to these dispersed Jews about the importance of Scripture, particularly prophetic Scripture. And he talks about how the prophetic Word of God is confirmed in the things that we see fulfilled in the life, for instance, of the Lord Jesus. Then he says in verse 20, 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Not sure why it's translated interpretation, because it doesn't really have to do with interpreting the meaning of Scripture. That expression has to do with how do we get the Scripture? This literally says no Scripture is of its own unfolding. Okay, what instead it says prophecy never came by the will of man. We don't have this book, whether it's the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, the Epistles, whatever it is. We don't have this book because of men. Not because of men. It came initially from God. It never came by the will of man, but it says holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how these Scriptures were given. This is what it means to say that the Bible is God-breathed. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. Because the Spirit inspired these words. The very words and the very thoughts and the ideas that we find in the Bible come straight from God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. In 2 Samuel 23:2, David wrote this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. When he wrote those Psalms, when he wrote those prayers we see in recorded there in those songs, that was God's Spirit speaking by him. So it is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God certainly is a sword. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Back up a couple of books to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. This is talking about the power of God's Word and helping the people of Israel to enter into the rest that God has provided for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the power of God's Word in verse 12. He says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God, it says, is living. Well, the King James says the word quick. The idea is something that's alive, that's active, that's responsive. The Word of God is just that. It is living and active and responsive. But not only is it living, it's also powerful. There's great power and there's a great ability in God's Word to change men's lives, to touch men's hearts and lives. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So what Paul told Timothy, from child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, which have the power to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it's a powerful book. But it's also described as sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword is the Word of God. And it says it's piercing. It is a piercing book. And I think those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you've experienced that. Your hearts have been pierced. They've been pricked. They've been touched by the power of God's Word. I think of the Jews back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached. And Peter told them that they had to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that they had crucified, was their Lord, was the Lord of glory, and was the Christ. And they asked him. They were touched. They were pricked in their hearts by the words that he spoke, by the power of God's Spirit. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And he told them. And he told them. So the Word of God, it pierces, it cuts, it divides things. This is even to the division of soul and spirit. You know, when we talk about man being made of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, it's tough for us sometimes to really differentiate and give a good explanation. What's the difference between my soul and my spirit? Word of God has the power to do that, to make that division for us and to teach us those things. He says, and to the division of the joints and marrow. He says, and it's a discerner. If the word means literally, it's a critic. It is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, we have to guard against our hearts, because what are our hearts like by naturally? The heart is what? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have hearts that would deceive us. We have an old nature that would deceive us. We have an enemy who's certainly out to deceive us. And that's Satan himself and his ministers, who transform themselves and appear to be ministers of good, ministers of God, ministers of Christ, when they're not. How do we discern and tell the difference? How do we critically analyze these things and make decisions? Word of God enables us to do that. It guards our hearts. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. You want to know what you're really like? Read the Word of God. Get into the Word of God and read. God tells us exactly what we're like and what we need and how He provides for that need through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we read the Word of God, when we read it, you have to keep thinking about this. We talk about communication with God. We need to be in communication with God. And sometimes when we think about that, we think about prayer. Well, prayer is one way. When we pray, it's you talking to God. I'm making a request of God. I'm praising God. I'm thanking God. I'm praying for someone else. But I'm talking to God. How does God talk to us? God doesn't talk to us through prayer. God talks to us through His Word. Anytime you pick up the Bible, you read the Scriptures, what we're reading this morning, you have to put yourself in this frame of mind. This is God speaking to me. When I read the Word of God, I am reading what God has to say to me. I am listening to the Holy Spirit of God speaking. That's why the Word of God is profitable. That's why it's beneficial. That's why it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching me. I'm being taught by God's Spirit. I'm being taught by God the things of God. I'm being reproved by the Word of God. I'm being told, here's where you have done wrong. Here's where you've sinned. Here's where there are problems in your heart and life. That's the critic. That's the critic part of it. I'm being corrected. I'm being told, here's how God would have you to live. I'm being instructed in righteous living. That's what the Word of God does. It thoroughly equips us. It completes us and thoroughly equips us to do the work that God has called us to do. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we're to walk in those things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So how do we do that? Well, the Word of God prepares us for that, equips us for that. That's why we need to read and study the Word of God. You know, I think we've used two examples of people who face temptation, one successfully, one unsuccessfully. When Eve was tempted by the serpent in the wilderness, Satan came to her in the form of that serpent and tempted her. I believe that she had been told by Adam, or maybe by God himself, I believe she had been told and understood what was required of her, that she was allowed to eat freely from all the trees of the garden except one. And that the day that she ate from that tree, she would surely die. I believe she had been told that and taught that, but she didn't have a real good grasp of that. And when Satan came and talked to her, he soon found out that she didn't have a good grasp of that truth. And so he was able to deceive her, thoroughly deceived her, it says, through his subtlety and his trickery. And so she didn't really know what God had said. She didn't understand what God's Word meant that had been told to her, even though she'd heard it. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, it was a totally different situation. He had an absolutely firm grasp and hold on the truth of the Scriptures. And every time Satan tempted him, how did he respond? It is written. It is written. And not just any "it is written." He didn't just quote a Bible verse to him. He had a perfectly appropriate response to that particular temptation because he had such a firm grasp and hold on the Word of God. In fact, his very first response when he was tempted to turn the stones into bread, what did he say? It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You think about that. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where our life is. That's where we live. That's where we stand, is being taught and fed by the Word of God and having a grasp, a firm hold and grasp of those truths. If we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, you're going to have to stand against well-thought-out plans, plans to deceive you, very, very subtle, very cunning in his approach. If we're going to do that, we're going to have a firm grip on the Word of God. We're going to have an understanding of the Word of God. We're going to have to take that sword of the Spirit, which He provides for us, the Word of God. And we're going to have to know what it says. Yes, you need to know what it says, but you also need to know what it means. What it means. I mean, these days, it's sad how many people don't know what it says. I always love it. I like to watch Jeopardy, and I love it when there's a Bible category. But these days, I've come to the conclusion that all the Bible questions on Jeopardy are just so simple because most people don't have any understanding of the Word. They don't know what the Bible said. They don't even know the simple Old Testament Bible stories. And they certainly have very little understanding of what the Bible means. What is God saying? And they don't certainly understand the fact that God's Word impacts our lives in so many ways. I mean, it impacts us in regard to the issue of salvation. But as a believer, it impacts the way you think. It impacts the way you speak, the words that you speak. It impacts the things that you do, the attitude that you have when you do those things, the intention of your heart, the decisions you make. All of that's affected by the Word of God. All of that is affected by the Word of God. We need to have a firm grasp of that. You know, I saw an illustration several years ago, and I've always liked it. And it was a hand with five fingers on it. And each one of the fingers had written on it a way to approach the Word of God, a way that we... something that we need to do in order to have a firm grasp of the Word of God. And so I'm going to look at those this morning. And the first one of those is we need to hear the Word of God. The first way we have to take a grasp on the Word of God is we need to hear the Word of God. You think about what it says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We need to be under the sound of God's Word. That's why I think it's so important to be in a local church that teaches the Word of God. That's why I think it's so important that you be at church every Sunday you can, to be under the sound of God's Word. Not to be under the sound of my words, but to be under the sound of God's Word and what God's Word teaches. Okay? That's important to us. I think of the Bereans. The Bereans are described in Acts chapter 17 as being more noble-minded or more fair-minded than the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica. And it says they did two things. Number one, it says they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They received the Word. They were willing to listen to Paul as he preached and taught the Word of God. And I think we need to do that. Now, they didn't just... The good thing about it is they didn't just take Paul at his word. They didn't just take Paul at his word, but they were willing to listen to what he said. And that's important. I think we need to be here. I don't want you to take, you know, what I say just because I say it as being truth. But when we read the Word of God and we teach the Word, that you can take. That you can know. This is the truth of God's Word. And as you study and look at the Scriptures and more, you'll come to understand and see. You know, God gave gifts to the church that are described in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there with me for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. These are the gifts that He's given in this dispensation to the church, the body of Christ. They're not the same gifts we see in 1 Corinthians 12, but they're specific to what's needed for us today as we live in this dispensation of grace. Look at verse 11. And He Himself, this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Those were active during the foundational period of the church, the body of Christ, when the truth was being given. He says, and He gave some evangelists, those who preach or proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some pastors and teachers. Or you could translate that, I think the idea here is teaching pastors. Pastors who teach the Word of God. He gave those to the church. Those were gifts to the church. Those offices are needed to basically help the church, the body of Christ. Now, what are they given for? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. It equips the saints to do the work of the ministry. It equips the saints to build up and edify the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity, the oneness of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The full knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect or complete man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, that's why we teach and preach the Word of God. Because that's where knowledge is found. And you need to be under the sound of God's Word and hearing the Word of God and hearing it taught, hearing it preached. And it's, I think it's important. But, there's a but that goes with this, but it's not enough. That's one finger. You got one finger. How well can you hold something with one finger? Not very well at all. Unless you've got really good balance, unless it's something kind of small. You can't do it. You certainly can't have a grasp of the Word of God if all you ever do is hear it. If all you ever do is come to church and the only time you open your Bible is when you're sitting in the pulpit or you're sitting in a class listening to a Bible class, and that's the only time you ever, you know, get the Word of God coming into you, it's not enough. It's simply not enough. You can't grasp the Word of God if all you do is hear it. You need to read. The second thing you need to do is you need to read the words. Jesus, I don't know how many times Jesus asked the scribes and Pharisees, have you never read? Have you never read what it says in the Scriptures? And I think he wondered about them if they really had spent much time reading the Scriptures. They were all concerned with the traditions, but not too concerned with the Scriptures. They didn't read. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, as he was working as a pastor in the church at Ephesus, he says, you need to give attention to reading. You need to give attention and pay attention to reading. Now, I think that meant public reading of the Scriptures as a pastor in a church. And that's why we read Scripture every morning. You know, when we're part of the message, that's important. And we read the Scriptures. But I think it also has to do with private reading. Timothy, you as a pastor need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be reading the Word of God. Look with me in an Old Testament passage in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. This is Nehemiah was used of God to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had fallen down after the captivities under the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And so the first part of the book of Nehemiah is a restoration of the city walls and the gates and restoring the city itself and the streets. But this has to do with something else that needed to be restored. It was more to be restored there than just the physical structure of that city. What needed to be restored was the people and their hearts and their minds. So look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. He said, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. How long did they read? All morning long, from morning till midday. I go over a little bit this morning. Think about this verse of Scripture. Okay? Think about this verse of Scripture. Not only did they do that, look at verse 8. They read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we won't turn there, but God gave instructions for Israel's future kings. This is the time they didn't even have a king. He said, well, when you get a king, these are instructions to that king, how he's to live. One of the things that kings were to do is they were to copy and make their own copy of the law. Now, you think about it, what was the law in our Bibles? Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's a lot, is it not? They were to make a copy of the law. And it tells us that they were to read it. Read it all the days of your life, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. You read it every day. You read it so that you will learn to fear the Lord your God and learn to observe and to do what God has commanded you to in His Word. You know, that's why the synagogues sprung up. It's a place where the people could gather together and hear the reading of God's Word. And they would do that regularly. And we need that. You need that in your own life, to read God's Word on a regular basis. And if you're going to learn to fear the Lord, you're going to learn to be obedient to God's Word, you need to read His Word. You need to read His Word and listen to what He has to say to you. Think about that. When you're reading it, you're listening to God. Think in mind that this is God speaking to you. And it's beneficial. A lot of people like to read through the Bible in a year. And those are great programs. Nothing wrong with those at all. But I'll tell you this. If reading and hearing are all you do, it's still not enough. It's not enough. Not enough that you just read the Word of God. There's more needed. Again, you can't hold a whole lot with just two fingers. It's tough. It's tough to do that. You have to have more. You have to study. Think back to Acts chapter 17. We talked about this a second ago. In fact, look at that. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Paul had been in Thessalonica, and he went into the Jewish synagogue there, and he met with them for about 3 weeks. This was his custom. They quickly rose up against him. They became envious of him and rose up against him and ran him out of the city. So he came to Berea, and he found the Jews there were more willing to listen. And that's what we see in verse 11. He says, these were more fair-minded, or noble-minded, or open-minded. The idea you could say they were willing to listen, at least. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness. But that's not all they did. What they did after that, then, is they listened to what Paul and Silas would have to say. But then it says, and then they searched the Scriptures, how often? Daily, to find out whether these things were so. I hope that you're doing that when you go home on Sundays and throughout the week, that you think about what we taught at church that Sunday, or what we preached on that Sunday. And you search the Scripture to find out whether what your pastor taught you or the Bible teacher that you listen to, whether what they taught you is right. Does it square with the Word of God? That's what these people did. They searched the Scriptures. They studied the Scriptures daily to find out whether what they were being taught was true. You have to do that to get a grasp of the Word of God. You have to do that to understand the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Think about what that verse says. It says study. The King James says study. The New King James says be diligent. Put forth the effort, the time that's required. Study or be diligent to present yourself to God, approved unto God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. And what's the last part of it? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. We as believers, that's what we're to do. We're to present ourselves to God. We're to present ourselves to God, and we want to be approved in God's sight. Not approved in regard to salvation, but approved in doing what's well-pleasing to Him in our daily walk. That's what we want. We want to be workers for Him who are not ashamed, or who will not be ashamed as we stand before God. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want to be ashamed of what God will say or think about what we've done. In order to be able to be that type of workman, in order to present yourself and be approved to God, the last part of that verse is critical. That you rightly divide the Word of truth, which means you study the Word of God. You're diligent in your study of God's Word, and you're diligent in studying it dispensationally, rightly dividing the Word of truth, seeing and recognizing that God has not dealt with us all in the same way throughout time. He's had different groups of people He's dealt with in different ways, and to understand what's God doing today as He's building the church, the body of Christ. How is He dealing with us today as we live in this dispensation of grace? We find those things in God's words, and we need to study it. I want you to look with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. You know, we talked about Ezra the scribe a minute ago. In the book of Ezra, it makes this statement about him. Ezra was a priest and a scribe both. The scribes were in charge with not only copying the Scriptures, but because they were so familiar with the Scriptures, they were teachers as well. And so it says about him, Ezra 7:10 says this, Ezra prepared his heart to do three things. Number one, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's study. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And he prepared his heart to do it and to teach statutes in Israel. What does it mean to seek the law of the Lord? Look in Proverbs chapter 2. This was our scripture reading this morning. And I want to just slow down a little bit and look at a couple of things that are said here. Now, you can read this. This is written by Solomon to his son, and a son who is taking instruction from his father, okay? Guidance and direction from his father. But I think the application to us as we read the book of Proverbs is that we take instruction and the words of our Heavenly Father. and we learn from those. And that's what, look at it in that way. He says, my son, think about this as God speaking to you. My son, if you receive my words. The first thing we have to do is receive God's word. Hear it, read it, study it, accept it as it truly is, the word of God. And notice this, and treasure my commands within you. You not only receive God's word, but you value it. You see this book as God, that God has given you as a treasure. It is exactly that. It's a treasure chest. He says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. To incline your ear means I'm ready to listen to what God says. I'm eager to learn and listen to what God says and the wisdom God has to impart me. If you apply your heart to understanding. You see, if you take the attitude, I'll just go and sit in church once a week, maybe twice a week, and that'll be all the spiritual instruction I need. That's you're not applying your heart to understanding. You can't do that just hearing the word or just reading the word. You've got to want more than that. You've got to apply your heart and say, I want to understand what this says. Look at verse 3. Notice the change in intensity. If you cry out for discernment, say, God, I want to know what this means. Give me the ability to make decisions and choices. You know, speak to me through your word. Cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. Look at verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. You see, if you take that approach to the Word of God, if we look at the Word of God and with the same kind of intensity that we would take toward our job and making money, for instance, or taking that type of attitude. If we take that attitude to the Word of God, this is silver. This is treasure. This is more precious than rubies, what I can find in here, the wisdom, the understanding. If I take that approach and I search the Word of God and study the Word of God, look at verse 5, then what happens is you'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. You don't get that with a casual reading. You get help from the Word of God, even with a casual reading. You're listening to what God has to say. But you don't get this understanding and real comprehension of what it means to fear and trust God. You don't get this knowledge that God has for you unless you seek it and search it and study it out on a daily basis. That's what we need. For the Lord gives wisdom. He gives it to us. It's available to us. It's there. He says, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield of those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of His saints. You'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And if you read the rest of that chapter as we read this morning, you'll see He protects you. The Word of God protects you from every danger, from every temptation, from every evil thing that's in this world. We find the protection we need when we study the Word of God. The wisdom. You see, we want more than just knowledge. I need to know more than just what does God's Word say. I need to know, what does it mean? And I need to know, how do I live it out? How do I apply it in my life? I need knowledge. I need understanding. I need wisdom. Wisdom. And that we find in the Word of God. And it only comes from the Holy Spirit teaching us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look down at verse 9. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Doesn't that make you feel good to know that God's prepared some wonderful things for you? But it's not easily found. It's not easily seen, not easily understood. You know, you won't see it with your eyes or hear it with your ears. It won't enter into your heart just naturally. He says, notice, how does it come? Verse 10, God has revealed these things to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? You know, what part of you actually knows what the real you is like? Well, it's your spirit. Your spirit knows what the real you is like. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows those things. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has given us His Spirit, and one of the reasons He's given us, so that we can know the things that He's prepared for us, the things that He's freely given to us, what He wants to do in our lives. He's made that known through His Word. These things also, Paul says, we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, that's a good picture and description, I think, of what it means to study the Word of God. Comparing Scriptures. Searching the Scriptures. Digging into the Scriptures. And asking questions. When you read a passage of Scripture, you know, don't read it like you read a novel. You know, you read a novel, and when I read a novel, a lot of times I'll skip parts. especially descriptive parts, and we do that reading a novel because we want to get to the storyline and so forth. Don't do that with the Word of God. There's nothing that you can skip in the Word of God. It's not that kind of book. We search the Scriptures. We seek the Scriptures out. We ask questions of God. We ask questions of, what does this mean? Who are these people? Why are they here? Why did they do these things? Why did God say this? What does it mean to them? What does it mean to me? What can I learn from them? You bombard the Scripture with questions, seeking and searching for answers, for knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And God will give it to you. That's a prayer He'll answer. He'll give you if you search these things out. Now, it's not easy. And it doesn't come from you. Any ability on your part. The Holy Spirit indwells you, though, and teaches you and brings these things to your knowledge and understanding. He speaks to us if we truly will listen to Him and seek to know what His Word says. Look at verse 14. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The only way a natural man is ever saved is certainly, yes, the Spirit of God speaks to them, and the Word of God is a critic and shows them that they're a sinner, shows them what Christ has done. They can't grow to a deep understanding of God and God's plans and purposes. They start with the basics. That's the only thing the Word of God can speak to, really, an unsaved person, is the basics of their sin, the need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that He died on Calvary for their sins and rose again, and that they can trust and believe in Him and what He accomplished and be saved. Then, when they trust, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them. The Holy Spirit there is available to help them grow. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us to lead us and guide us as we study the Word of God. And so that's important as well. The fourth one is meditation. What this means is not transcendental meditation. Okay? In transcendental meditation, the idea seems to be, a little that I know about it, is that you sit yourself down in a very quiet place and you empty your mind. You empty your mind. The word meditation in the Bible means something totally different. Okay? It does not mean to empty your mind. It means to set your mind or to fix your mind on something, to fill your mind with something. We are to meditate on God's Word. I think that, you say, I can get a fairly good grasp of the Word of God with three fingers. You can. Much better than one or two, no question about that. But when you start adding the others, you get even more strength and a more strong hold on it. And I think meditation is a very, very important part of that. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, because I don't want to rush through this. I think it's that important. We don't spend enough time meditating on the Word of God. We're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about the importance of memorizing. And don't set off all these alarms and say, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God's given you a mind that can do that. So we're going to talk about the last part. We're going to talk about meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and we're talking about the last part of applying the Word of God. And all of those are important for us to have a real firm grasp on it. But I don't want to rush through it this morning, so we're going to close right there. But just think about just those three things. If this week, if you can put into practice the things we've talked about this morning, spend some time. We're glad that you're here this morning to hear the Word of God. Okay, that's great. And if you listen to Bible messages online, that's great too. You find somebody really teaching the Scriptures, that's great. Do that as well. But this week, make sure that you spend some time reading the Scriptures. Just listen to what God has to say to you. Listen to the Spirit as He speaks to you through His Word, because that's what's happening. Pray, certainly, as you read. That way you've got true communication going on between you and God. You're listening to what He says, and you're communicating to Him your needs, your praise, your thanks. You're rejoicing in what you've read. That's important. But do more than just read. Spend some time and study. Take a passage of Scripture. Maybe a passage you've studied for a long time. And says, I just want to look at this passage in more depth. And just take that passage of Scripture and sit down and read it and think about it. Think about, what's God saying to me here? What is He trying to get across? What's the importance of this? Who are the people that are involved in this passage? What does it mean to me? Just ask questions about this and just think about it. And if you truly examine it closely and look at it carefully, you'll find things that you've never seen before, maybe. You'll find depths of truth that you've never seen before, because maybe you've never really studied it before. If you look at a verse of Scripture and you see a word, an idea, and you think, I've heard of a verse like that. And you go and look, or get a concordance and look up other words and seek it out and say, what do other verses say about this? About grace, for instance. What is this grace of God all about? And just spend time studying the Word this week. Hearing, reading and studying. We'll give you a better grasp. And in a couple of weeks, we'll continue this and look more at meditation and how important that is, and memorizing the Word of God and how that will impact your life as well.